2 Samuel 12, 10. King David has sinned terribly. He has committed one of those awful sins like Kelly. When Kelly messes up, I mess up terrible. I'm telling you, it's not just a little egg on my shirt. I get the whole bucket of spaghetti sauce dumped on my shirt. I mess up really bad. David messed up really bad. And so God told David, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." David killed an innocent man to get his wife. David had killed all kinds of people. David was a killer. David had killed all manner of people. The Jews used to sing about him that Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000. And so David was a real man of blood. But David had never, ever hurt anybody that didn't have it coming. And so David now kills an innocent man in order to get his wife. It's a terrible situation. And God says, "I'm going to punish you from now on." Now, Psalm 69 was written for King David, but every verse but one verse in this psalm can be applied to King David and be applied to Jesus too. Only one verse in this psalm is not applicable to Jesus. So let's begin reading in Psalm 69, verse 1. "Save me, O God, for the waters are come up unto my soul." David's rock is gone. He's been a prophet of God. He was dedicated to God. And now he's done the dirty deed. He's sinned. And now his sure foundation is gone. Well, didn't Christ feel the same way when he hung on the cross? Didn't he feel the same way that all of his foundation and his rock is gone? "I sink in the mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep water, where the floods overflow me." David has repented, but now he has to face the consequences. He has to face the repercussions of his sin. You might go out today and commit fornication, commit adultery, get caught, feel bad about it, come down here down to front and whine and cry and just cry your eyes out and really mean it and really repent and be determined, "I'm never, ever going to do that again. I'm never going to do it again. I swear, I promise you, God, I'm not going to do it again." And have AIDS. That might happen. That could happen. There's consequences. There's natural consequences to the sins that we commit. And so, just because you get STD, sexually transmitted diseases, they call it big $50 word, you catch some stuff out there, soap and water won't wash off. You know, there's some bad stuff out there. And so, you can get forgiven of your sin, but there's still consequences to those sins. "I am weary of my crying," David has cried, "my throat is dry, my eyes fail while I wait for my God." Now, that's really important. That's really important. It's that once you repent, that you wait on God. But let me tell you what I've seen many times. If you're a Christian, and if you're about to get your check, don't mess up. Because what's going to happen is that you'll lose it all, and God will not make it as easy on you the second time. Where's Jimmy Morris? I told you that not long ago. It's the same way with me. See, him and I don't have any excuse. We were raised in this church. We knew better than the stuff we did. See, a lot of you people, y'all weren't raised in the church. You didn't know no better than what you did. But I was raised in the church. I knew better than this stuff here. And so when you repent, to wait on God, because God is going to move in your life, and you might think that it's slow, but he'll move at his time. All of that time, he's building a fire under you and working with you and trying to bring you in line. Verse 4, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head." Psalm 69, verse 4. Let's look at John chapter 15, verse 22 through 25. Jesus said, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this is cometh to pass, that the words might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Jesus just quoted Psalms 69, verse 4. So Jesus said that the persecution of the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites on him and on his ministry in John 2, when he was just getting started, was in fulfillment of this Psalm 69, that the Jews hated him without cause. But see, David always had enemies too. Not only did he have Saul in the beginning as enemies, once David messed up and David repented, people take kindness for weakness, and they take people coming back to God as weakness, and they made fun of David, and they caused all kinds of problems for David. Now back to Psalm 69, verse 4. They that hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies, wrongfully are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. It is a proverb about the suffering of death. David is saying that he restored what he took not away. But that applies to the Christ too, hadn't he? Doesn't that apply to the Christ too? Christ, it's not his fault that we lost our salvation. And Christ restored us to a proper standing with God. He didn't have anything to do with taking our standing with God away, but he restored us to a proper standing with God by his suffering and by his atonement, by his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, verse 5 is the only verse in this psalm that we know is talking about David alone and not talking about Jesus. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. David is suffering has caused him to have some self-examination here. In the story of the prodigal son, it says that the prodigal came to himself. He took a look at himself in the mirror, and he saw himself the way he really was. And so I'm asking you this morning, have you took a look at yourself? Have you examined yourself and seen yourself the way you really are, the way you appear to God? So now David took a look at himself when he sinned and he killed this Uriah the Hittite, and he wrote right then Psalms chapter 51, which begins, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Only God can blot out our transgressions. Only God can wash us. Only God can cleanse us. I can't cleanse myself. I can take a bath and scrub with soap and water and sponges and all kinds of things and get myself clean on the outside, but it doesn't do anything about washing my sins away. Only God can wash our sins away. So David examines himself. The result of Christ coming will be the salvation of David. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's speaking of Jesus, says, "For he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Jesus knew no sin at all, who knew no sin, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." How righteous is God? He's absolutely righteous. If you're in Christ this morning, how righteous are you? You're absolutely righteous, 100% righteous. The righteousness of God is reckoned and counted and imputed to you if you're in Christ this morning. Psalm 69, verse 6. "Let not them that wait on thee, O God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel." The shame of one is the shame of many. God's people are banded together. Psalm 69, verse 8. "I am become a stranger unto my brethren." In John chapter 7, verse 2 through 5. Now, the Jews Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And his brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go unto Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou doest these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Psalm 69, verse 8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren. Again, a prophecy of Christ. Even his brothers didn't believe in him. A stranger to my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Psalm 69, verse 9. For the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. In John chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thy house has eaten me up. So here the disciples, John quotes Psalm 69, verse 9a, and says that that is talking about when Jesus took a whip and drove them money changers out of the temple. Now, there's all kinds of pictures today. Jesus pictured as this blonde-haired, blue-eyed, little effeminate-looking sissy. You see these pictures of him. I'm telling you something. A guy that's tough enough to separate a Jew from his money is a tough guy. I can tell you that right now. This guy wasn't no chump. This guy was a tough, tough guy. For him to drive all of these money changers out of the temple. Can you imagine this scene? Jesus and his disciples following along behind him, and him with that whip driving them money changers and turning their tables over. What do you think the authorities thought? See, we've always had problems with the authorities, hadn't we? The devil runs the kingdom of this world. And God sets up kings and brings down kings as he sees fit, but the devil is running them off. Psalm 69, 9. For the zeal of thy house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Now, Paul uses the second half of that verse about reproaches in Romans chapter 15, verse 2 through 4. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Go out of your way to help your neighbor, to help edify them, give them knowledge about what Christ is like. Let people read Christ in you. You're liable to be the only Bible that people ever read. So let them see Christ shining in you. Let them see you by your good works glorify your Father in heaven. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. He just quoted Psalm 69, verse 9b. Now he's going to tell us about the Old Testament scriptures, Paul is. For whatsoever things were written aforetime in the Psalms were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Now I know that some of you in this room have, in spite of me telling you and warning you better, went out and bought some lottery tickets last night. I know that some of you did. Probably don't want to show your hand, do you, because you didn't win. You don't want to show your hand. If you'd have won, you'd be showing your hand this morning, wouldn't you? Yeah. Now, the odds of you winning that lottery is 16 million to 1 when it first started, and now it's gone up and up and up. It's probably 30 to 50 million to 1. Now's your chance of winning that lottery. They're more organized crime than the mafia, the state is. actually, see, the lottery is just the old numbers racket is all it is. And so the numbers racket paid off 60-40 back during the Depression. You bet a dime, and the whole thing's a $100 pot. And so if you won, you'd win $60, and the mafia'd get $40. You know how they divide it today? They divide it opposite of that. The winner gets 40, and the state gets 60. Now, who's organized crime? If the mafia gives you 60 and the state gives you 40, who's being nicer to you? The mafia is being nicer to you. Now, they swore to us, they said, listen, as soon as we get this lottery in place, all the money's going to go to the schools. Didn't they tell us that? And didn't they also tell us that we're only going to put the sales tax in till Fair Park's fixed? They told us that back in the 50s, didn't they? They told us that we're going to put sales tax in until Fair Park's fixed. Is Fair Park fixed? Listen, we've got to do something about this country. We need some old-time government. Eisenhower built the entire interstate system in 4 years. We can't widen Central Expressway in 10 years. Now think about it. Eisenhower built the entire interstate highway system in 4 years. Somebody's stealing something. Don't tell me there's not somebody stealing something. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Middleton gospel preaching. Psalm 69. Let's look at that word hope there. I didn't finish my point about that lottery deal. See that word hope? You bought that lottery ticket on a hope, on a phlegm that you'd win the lottery. Everybody that buys them lottery tickets, they hope they're going to win the lottery. Well, this word hope, Bible hope, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope, that word means assurance. Not, well, one of you bought a lottery ticket with assurance knowing that you're going to win. The Bible is teaching us that this Old Testament is supposed to give us assurance that this is the truth. Nobody could give all of this prophecy like this and this not be God telling the future. Bear in mind, he had to do it in a way that the devil wouldn't know what's happening. Psalms 69, verse 10. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. And they that sit in a gate speak against me, and I was a song to the drunkards. The courts of the justice and public complaint were lodged in the gates. And the gates was where the great men of the city sat, the people that would be like the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers of the country, they that sat in the gate. In Matthew 27, beginning verse 41, likewise also the chief priests, they'd be the type of people that would sit in the gate, the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders, those would be the type of people that sat in the gate, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said that I am the Son of God. And thieves also that were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He quoted Psalms 22, verse 1, the very words of Psalms 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 69, verse 13, but as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. I'm telling you, today is an acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in truth. of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. How can a proud man depend on God? A proud man depends on himself. You got to humble yourself like this before God if you hope to get to know God and to be forgiven. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. God has an exuberance of kindness. The Hebrew is racham. It's tender mercies like a mother with a child. God has a multitude of tender mercies for us if we will repent and come to Him. And hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am troubled. Hear me speedily. We're going to find that David called himself God's servant here, but also we're going to study the servant passages in Isaiah where Christ was a servant of God. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. Verse 19. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach has broken my heart. You want to know how Jesus felt? Everybody run off and left him. Nobody stood with him. He bore it all alone. Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters I found none. Christ found no comforters also. They gave me also gall for my meat. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. And they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Now, gall was half opium and half wine. And so the Romans commonly gave this to people that was fixing to suffer execution so that they could stand the pain of what they're fixing to go through, so they'd be in a drunken stupor when they went through the pain that they were about to go through. Now look what's happened to Jesus. He was beat up all night by the Jews in the Sanhedrin court. Then he was taken before Pilate. Pilate had him scourged. He was beat with a cat of nine tails for 39 lashes. Then they took him and sent him into the band of soldiers. 500 soldiers bullied him and pushed him around. Then they made him drag his cross up to this hill Golgotha, and they drove nails through his wrist and through his ankles, through his feet, and drove him and nailed him naked to a board and hung him up in the sunshine. Put a crown of thorns on his head and took a stick and beat it down on his head. Now, I'd have took some gall. Would any of y'all took some gall? I'd have been ready for an aspirin about that time. I'd have took anything that you had, gall, any kind of pain reliever at all. But Jesus didn't take any gall. We'll see why in a little while. Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me gall for my meat, and my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So they gave him gall mingled with vinegar, and he wouldn't take that. Then in John chapter 19, verse 28, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. What Scripture? This one we're reading. Saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, not with gall, but just plain vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, that's like a sponge on the end of a stick, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed the head and gave up the ghost. Now, Jesus wouldn't take the gall when we would have, but he did receive the vinegar. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Insomuch as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus himself, likewise took part of the same. He became flesh and blood, just like us, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. A lot of y'all been dope fiends. I've been a dope fiend. I've experimented with those drugs. I've done that. And so that being a sin, how can Jesus save us? Had he took that gall, he couldn't have done that. See, he was in all points tempted as we are. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have a great high priest. We have not a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands. If you suffer, he understands. He suffered. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are. How was he tempted to take dope, preacher? Well, they offered him gall, and he wouldn't take it. He was in all points tempted as we are. You think he didn't want that gall? He was altogether human and altogether God. He was hurting really bad then. Of course he wanted that gall. Why didn't he take that gall? So he could save sinners like you and me. That's why he didn't take it. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so what does he tell us to do if we're Christians and we've strayed? Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Psalm 69, verse 22. Let their table become a snare before them. In Romans chapter 11, verse 7 through 11, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election has obtained it. Now let's talk about the election or the elect here for a minute. The elect are those Jews that were waiting for the Christ to come who became Christians. And the elect are you and I now too. The elect is everybody that's in the kingdom of God in the church of Christ. That's who the elect are. But in context of what Paul's talking about, he's talking about those few Jews among the many that were waiting for Christ, were looking for Christ. There were some people that were looking for Christ, that were waiting and saying and tracking the prophecies and looking for the coming of the Christ. But the election has obtained it. And the rest were blinded. All the rest of the Jews were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. As David said, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. Let's stop a second. Prophecy is much like shooting marbles. Y'all remember I used to shoot marbles, and I'd take everybody's marbles. Because the way you shoot marbles, man, you get that marble and you shoot there. And if I hit your marble, I get that marble. But if it bounces off and hits another, and I get them both. It's kind of like checkers. And see, prophecy is like that. During one prophecy, you'll hear a word that goes with another prophecy. And so here's one of them, this word stumbling block. Paul has added this word here, stumbling block. So let's see what that word stumbling block means. Let's go chase this rabbit here for a minute. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13, it says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Now I want you to think a minute first. A stumbling block doesn't have to be a stumbling block. It's if it's in the way, it's a stumbling block. But if you move it over where you can use it, it can become a stepping stone, can't it? It doesn't have to be a stumbling block. To some Jews, it became a stepping stone. But to the majority of the Jews, it was a stumbling block. Sanctify the Lord of hosts, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. We need to fear God. God's going to get us like he got the Jews if we're not careful. And he shall be for a sanctuary. Oh, Lord, man, that's a place that you can take refuge. Sanctuary. We can go to God as a sanctuary and we can trust him to save us. He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for again and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Jesus became again and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. All them Jews were wiped out, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and taken. Boy, those are all terrible words, aren't they? Look what God did to them Jews. God punished them Jews. He wiped them out. He gave them 40 years after they murdered the Christ, and then he wiped them out. Bind up the testimony in the law among my disciples. And so let's go back now to Romans chapter 11, verse 9. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. And their eyes be darkened that they may not see. And bow down their backs always. Ever since 70 AD, the Jews have been slaves and servants to somebody. They've been persecuted by everybody. And it's because they won't use their own common sense. Listen to me, if Israel, this radio broadcast is going out to Israel. Listen to me, Israel. What could the Jews have done that God would allow the Assyrians to come and take them into captivity? Well, they worshipped idols and burned their babies. What could the Jews have done that would allow the Babylonians to come and take God's people into captivity? Well, they worshipped idols and burned their babies. Even after he gave them 150 years to repent. What could the Jews have done that would cause God to allow the Romans to take them into captivity? Oh, only murder the Son of God and kill Christians for 40 years, that's all. That's all. Now, they wouldn't accept him whose kingdom is not of this world because they wanted a kingdom from this world. But they accepted a false Messiah, Bar Kokhba, in 130 A.D., and they proclaimed him Messiah, and they found his writings, and they say, the Jews make a big deal out of it today. They say, we've got letters from the last president of Israel. He was a false teacher and a liar and a hypocrite. He was a false Messiah, and they accepted him. But they did not accept and would not accept him who brought peace on earth and goodwill to men, who said, my kingdom is not of this world. They wouldn't accept that guy. Let their tables become a snare and a stumbling block, and that which they should have had for their welfare, let it become a trap. So Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 11, verse 10, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their backs always. They're going to always be slaves. And I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. So salvation has now come to us because the Jews rejected the Christ. How wonderful it is. Psalm 69, verse 23 and 24. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and make their loins continually to shake, and pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Boy, God has beat the Jews terribly for 2,000 years because of their obstinance, stubbornness, unbelief. And socially, they're the most social liberals in the world. You know who is responsible more than anybody for black freedom in this country? The Jews. The Jews marched with the blacks. The Jews supported the blacks. The Jews gave to the blacks. The Jews supported civil rights. They were big, big supporters of civil rights. That might be a shock to some of you. I know that they owned all those businesses over here on what was called Forest Avenue then, and they took a lot of money from the community. I know that with those businesses, but they also gave a whole lot of money back to the community. They give a whole lot of money. Their love was for the black people. Isn't that surprising? They were socially liberal people, and they are today. In other words, they picked up the teaching of Christ, do good to all people, love all men, love your neighbors, yourself. They picked up things like that, and they accept it, but they just hate to Christ. That's all. Isn't that all? Psalm 69, verse 25. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. Now, in Acts chapter 1, the first sermon that was ever preached on the day of Pentecost, just before the day of Pentecost, Peter is going to replace Judas, who has hung himself. And so he uses this verse, he quotes this verse and another, to talk about getting rid of Judas. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. So what he did is he just quoted Psalm 69, verse 25a, the first part of that verse. And let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric, see that word bishopric, that really should be translated office, let another take. So he then quoted Psalms 109, verse 8, where Psalms 109, verse 8 says, let his days be few, and let another take his office. And see, God can let your days be few, he can kill you, or he can raise you up. You know, I died three times with that heart attack that I had, so God spared me. But he could kill me just as easy as that right there. And so he does like he chooses. God does anything he chooses. Psalm 69, verse 26. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. Oh God, they're piling on. They're piling on is what they're doing. David feels like they're piling on. David has afflicted his own soul, and now he feels like that all of the enemies are piling on him and causing him problems. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come unto thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out from the book of the living, and not written with the righteous, with the Zacchaeum or the Hasidium. Let them not be written with the righteous ones, the holy ones. Don't let them be written in the book of life. Psalm 69, verse 29. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. Notice how David pleads for his salvation. Man, that's the only thing that's important when you're a sinner like me, is to be saved. That's what's important. Nothing else is important. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I will praise the name of the Lord. Notice that David could praise God when he was in the middle of great persecution and suffering. When you're suffering, praise God. Thank God for all he's done for you. Because the suffering you go through down here in this life is just for a little while, and you're going to have glory forever if you make it through this right. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that has horns and hooves. It's better than sacrifice. You only have to offer sacrifice when you do wrong. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. In that Psalms 22, it says your heart shall live forever. Again, here is an allusion to everlasting life that's not taught in the Old Testament. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners, those of us that are prisoners and bound up by Satan. Not in the jailhouse, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those that Satan has bound. Those of you who are afflicted with drunkenism, with alcoholism, with dope, with wild women or wild men or whatever your affliction is, God understands that and wants to deliver you from that prison of sin that you're bound in. Let the heavens and the earth praise him, and the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save. Now this sounds physical, what we're fixing to read, but it's really spiritual, we're going to see. For God will save Zion. Zion is that hill in Jerusalem where the Temple Mount's built. God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah that they may dwell there and have it in possession. Now that sounds physical, doesn't it? But I'm telling you, it's going to be spiritual as we can see here. The seed also in his servants. Now what this seed is, that's a key word. A word about who? About Christ. The seed, the child, the descendant who was to come, the descendant of the woman. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it. Christ shall inherit this new Zion that's coming, and his servants will inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you are come to Mount Zion. See, he had spoken about Zion, right? You're come to Mount Zion, and what is Mount Zion? Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. See, you got your names written in heaven. That's verses blot out of the book of the living, and let them not be written with the righteous, as David had said. Now he's talking about people that's name is written in heaven. I want your name to be written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel. Now in Revelation chapter 21, very quickly, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. And I saw the holy city. What holy city? Well, you're come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. That's all the Christians together at one time. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now let me tell you about this city. This city is 12,000 furlongs long, one side of it. 12,000 furlongs. A furlong was 606 feet. 12,000 furlongs is 7,272,000 feet. It's 1,377 miles. It's approximately the same distance from Dallas, Texas to Los Angeles, California. John says, I saw this new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, and it was as big as from Dallas, Texas to Los Angeles, California. And in the other direction of it, it's 12,000 furlongs that way. It's as far as from Dallas, Texas to Chicago is only 670 miles. You got to go another 700 miles past Chicago to get to how big that city is. Then from Los Angeles, you're going to go 12,000 furlongs north that way. You're way up in Alaska. This city was four square, 12,000 furlongs, 1,377 miles on each side, on all four sides. And it's 1,377 miles tall. Now the space shuttle is up there 205 miles to 255 miles. It's five to six times as high as the space shuttle. Is this literal? This can't be literal. This is figurative. This is God in the most beautiful poetic language telling you one thing. There's room for everybody. There's room enough for God's little acre for everybody in this New Jerusalem, in this Mount Zion, into this city of the living God, and to this innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. There's room enough for everybody in there. You know, it talks about the street of gold. Most people make a mistake. They say streets of gold. Well, it's not streets there. There's one street there. And you know what that's teaching? We all live in the same hood, man. We all live in the same hood. We're all going to be right there together. That's the way that I want to be in heaven. I want to be around people like you because I love you. Revelation 21, verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write these words that are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. Don't you want to be freely saved? Then believe that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Come down here and put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins. Be sorry for your sins. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Confess Christ as Lord before men and be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?